Please open your Bibles now to Daniel chapter 9. Pastor was calling on one of his congregants, one who was going through some difficulties, and he spent time with her trying to encourage her from the scripture and work through some things. And after a while, he just simply said, let's pray. And the congregant said, oh, Pastor, has it come to that? We laugh at that, but that's basically how we treat prayer. It's a last resort. It's not something that is a necessity in our life. It's not something that we need to be practicing at all times, whether we're in trials or not. One of the issues regarding prayer is, if God is sovereign, and He is, why pray? Right? I mean, if God's going to do what God's going to do, why pray? He's just going to do it anyway. But to ask a question like that reveals a very limited understanding of prayer. Prayer is much more than asking for what you want. And generally, at prayer meeting, that's usually what the requests are. Here's something I want. Actually, prayer is much more than that. It's certainly not trying to bend God's sovereign will to suit our desires. Prayer includes many things. It includes praise. Every song that you sang this morning came from the Psalms, and most of them were prayers. Prayers of praise. Prayers of thanksgiving. Prayers of confession to the sovereign God. You don't always have to ask for something to pray. You can praise God for who He is. You can thank God for what He does. You can confess to God what you are and what you need. And you can confess Him as the God who is able to meet that need. Now, as far as supplication, intercession, God's purpose for us, though He's sovereign, is to draw us into what He wants to do, to bring us into conformity with His sovereign will and revealed word. That's one of the greatest blessings of prayer, is to think God's thoughts after Him, to pray God's thoughts back to Him. That brings us into unity and a harmony with Him that not much else can do. Well, when we come now to Daniel chapter 9, at least the first 19 verses, is an extended prayer of Daniel's. Now, we know that he was a man of prayer. Now, just for your reminder, go back to chapter 2 and verse 18. When Daniel was confronted with Nebuchadnezzar's request, not only to interpret a dream, but to give the dream back to the king, what did Daniel do? Well, verse 17, it says, Daniel went to his house, made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery. Now, he prayed. If you remember in chapter 6 and verse 10, when the kingdom changed hands from the Babylonians to the Medo-Persian Empire, Daniel had some enemies who wanted to get him out of the way, and they found the only way we can get him out of the way is to do something regarding the law of his God. And the thing that they pinpointed was Daniel's prayer life, that he prayed three times a day with his windows open, praying towards Jerusalem. Now, there's significance in that, which we'll see a little bit later. We don't know what Daniel prayed there, but we do know in chapter 9 what he prayed. Now, his prayer is very instructive, but it's not a prayer that we would always want to pray, because it fit a certain context and a certain purpose regarding the sovereign will of God and what He was going to do. But let's look at it and see if we can learn some things about praying to a sovereign God and how to do that. Daniel chapter 9, first verses 1 through 3. Prayer to the sovereign God is based on God's revealed word and will. What should I pray for? What should I lift up before God? Well, His word and His will make it pretty plain what to lift up. Daniel perceived a promise in God's Word. He evidently was a diligent Bible student. If we read those three verses, let's consider that. It says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord, Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Daniel was a student of Scripture. And not only Jeremiah, there were other things that informed Daniel's prayer life. Go back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Following God's record of curses and blessings that would come upon the people, and then telling them that he knew they wouldn't keep it, we come to chapter 30, and I want you to just hear the first 10 verses. I think Daniel was informed by this text. He says, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord God has driven you. David knows that. It's come to his mind as to what God said he would do. And return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice and all that I command you today with all your heart and with all your souls. You read Daniel chapter 9, you see a man praying with all his heart and with all his soul. Then the Lord God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you. He will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. There's a promise. If when God's people are taken into captivity, if they would earnestly seek his face and return to him, he would gather them and bring them back from where he had scattered them. If your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you. From there he will take you, and the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it. And he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart, the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. And the Lord your God will put all these curses on your foes and enemies who persecuted you. You shall again obey the voice of the Lord and keep his commandments, all his commandments that I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your womb, in the fruit of your cattle, and in the fruit of your ground. For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you as he took delight in your fathers. When you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that are written in this book of the law, when you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, Daniel's seeking to do that. He's seeking the return of the blessing of God, not only upon him, but upon his people. There's another passage that was informed from that passage that I believe informed Daniel as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. In 2 Corinthians 7, you have the dedication of the temple by Solomon. And Solomon makes some interesting statements in the dedication that connect back to Deuteronomy, and then we'll be connecting to Daniel in chapter 9. 2 Chronicles? Did I say Corinthians? Chronicles? Thank you. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 11. Then Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house. All that Solomon had planned to do in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he successfully accomplished. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. That verse has been taken out of its context. It needs to be left in its context. This was a promise to the people of God that if God brought judgment upon them, that if they would humble themselves, seek His face, turn from their wicked ways, He would hear from heaven and answer. And Daniel's claiming that promise. Daniel, you're going to see, is going to humble himself before God. He's going to seek His face. He's going to pray. He's going to indicate that his heart's desire is not only for him, but for his people to turn from their wicked ways, believing that the sovereign God will keep His promise and bring them back and heal their land. So when you come to Daniel chapter 9, those are a couple of the passages I'm sure as a student of Scripture he was well versed in and knew. But there was one in particular that prompted his prayer, and that comes from the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 25 and verses 8 through 14. Jeremiah 25, beginning at verse 8. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, declares the Lord, and for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring him against this land and its inhabitants, and against all these surrounding nations. I will devote them to destruction and make them a horror, a hissing, and an everlasting desolation. Moreover, I will banish from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the grinding of the millstones, and the light of the lamp. This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then, after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste. I will bring upon that land all the words that I've uttered against it, everything written in this book, which Jeremiah prophesied against all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall make slaves even of them, and I will recompense them according to their deeds and the work of their hands. So on Daniel's timepiece, he saw that about 70 years had passed. And he understood that at the end of 70 years, Babylon was going to be punished for their sins. So he knew that was coming. But that wasn't the only reference in Jeremiah. Look at chapter 29 and verses 1 through 14. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles, to the priests and the prophets and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This part of Jeremiah definitely was taken to Babylon, and Daniel would have had access to it. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah, Jerusalem, the craftsmen, the metal workers had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It said, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets or your diviners who are among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie. For they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then You will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. A when and a then. The when was 70 years completed. He says, I will visit you, I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. Then you got verse 11, another verse that people like to take out of its context and use in their life. This was a promise given to Israel. A promise given to the exiles. I know the plan I have for you. He's sovereign. Not for evil, but a plan for good. A future and a hope. And then there's the then. When? Then. The then is, you will call upon me and come and pray to me. Why should I pray to the sovereign God? Because he's commanded that I pray to him. That's why. That's why Daniel prayed. He was commanded to pray, and he knew that in that command there was a promise. I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek for me with all your heart. I will be found by you. I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. I'll bring you back. Daniel perceived that promise in God's word. Not just the one portion, but all the way back to Deuteronomy, all the way through the time of Solomon, all the way down to the time of Jeremiah. And now he sees this is the time. This is the time that we need to pray. Based on this promise, Daniel had a better understanding of God's will. He understood what God was doing. He understood what God was about to do. And he understood it much better than he had before. It all came together in his heart, in his mind, and led him to prayer. You need to understand this about prayer, that improved understanding of God's word and God's will is the way to pray. So many times our prayers are not guided by the word of God. They're guided by our own desires rather than God's desires. Many times our prayers are guided by our own will instead of his will. Now, even our Savior in the garden prayed what? Not my will, but your will be done. Why did he have to pray that? It was going to be done anyway. If the Savior prayed that, shouldn't we? In our prayers, and the better you understand the Word of God informing you about the will of God, the more effectual your prayers are going to become. Look at 1 John chapter 5 and verses 14 and 15. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. He says, this is the confidence that we have in Him, or toward Him. That if we ask anything according to His will, what's He do? What's He do? He hears us. All right? Condition. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Second condition. If we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, what do we know? We know that we have the request that we've asked of Him. If you want to know your prayers are going to be answered, then pray according to the will of God. If you don't know what the will of God is, trust Him. Make your need known to Him. And the will of God will be done. I don't think God particularly says no to our prayers. The problem of our prayers is we're praying our will, not His. And then when it doesn't happen, we say God said no. When in reality, God probably said yes. And many times you're going to find that God will even give you beyond what you were asking for because He knows what your need really was. He just wanted to hear you express it. Now the greatest example of that is 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul had the thorn in the flesh. He's three times he cries out to God, take the thorn from me. And God said, nope. See, God says no to prayer, right? Prayers of His saints pouring out their hearts. God didn't say no to Paul. He said, I'm going to give you something better than you asked for. I'm going to give you my grace. Because in my grace, you will be made strong. And people begin to ask you, Paul, with the thorn you've got in your flesh, how can you do what you're doing? And the only thing Paul can say is, it's the grace of God who gets the glory. God does. So that's why God answers prayer. But we do have this confidence. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, we know that we have a request that we've made known to Him. Great promise there in the New Testament. Daniel understood that. Coming back now to Daniel chapter 9, these first three verses, Daniel's understanding of God's will according to His word gave him then the incentive to pray. Verse 3, after he had come to grips with God's word and God's will, the first word, at least in my version, is, Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking Him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. The promise was sure, but Daniel recognized he had a responsibility to pray the promise. Divine sovereignty and human responsibility to many people are a great paradox. If God's sovereign, why pray? Because God uses the means of prayer to accomplish His will. And He's given us the privilege of participating in the fulfillment of His will through prayer. That's how those two irreconcilable things are reconciled. We do have a responsibility to pray. And as we pray, we become the means by which God's will is carried out. Without presumption regarding divine sovereignty or human responsibility, Daniel wasted no time starting to pray. I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking Him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. When was the last time you prayed like that? When was the last time I prayed like that? Maybe it would make a difference if God actually saw we really wanted to pray. We really wanted to seek His face. We really wanted His will done. Maybe that would make a big difference in our prayers. The prayer to the sovereign God must be based on God's revealed word and His will. Now verses 4 through 15. Prayer to the sovereign God is framed then according to God's word. Now listen to His prayer and then we'll come back and look at it in some details. Verse 6, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments. We have sinned and done wrong, acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from Your commandments and rules. We have not listened to Your servants the prophets, who spoke in Your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To You, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to all Israel, those who are near, those who are far away, in all the lands to which You have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against You. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against You. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against Him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in His laws, which He set before us by His servants the prophets. All Israel has transgressed Your law and turned aside, refusing to obey Your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against Him. He has confirmed His words, which He spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by Your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that He has done, and we have not obeyed His voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself as this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. Prayer framed according to the Word of God. I mean, as you read through there, you see word and word, phrase after phrase that came from the Scriptures that he had. From things God had given them in the Law of Moses. From the things the prophets had told them all the way down to Jeremiah. And his confession is, we have sinned, we've disobeyed, we've done wrong, we've acted wickedly. And it's interesting, he says, we. He includes himself. Daniel, the righteous man, includes himself in this. Well, he was very specific to whom he prayed. Verse 4, I prayed to the Lord my God, Yahweh. Covenant relationship. That's something else you need to understand about prayer. If you really, really want to see God answer prayer, you've got to be in a right relationship to Him. He must be your God, the Lord, Yahweh. And that's how David begins. You're my God, Yahweh. All my hope depends on you and your covenant promises that you have made. Next, he says this. He confessed the Lord his God with his covenant faithfulness. You made covenant. You keep covenant and steadfast love. And God, I'm dependent on you to keep all the promises you made. We haven't kept ours. You keep yours. I'm dependent upon you. For what I'm about to pray to you, O Lord, great, awesome God, you're the one who keeps covenant. You're the one who shows steadfast love, grace, mercy. He confessed the Lord his God. He confessed in his responsibility to the Lord his God. That God keeps covenant and steadfast with those who love him and keep his commandments. Daniel's going to say we didn't, but he's going to confess that that's his responsibility. It's my responsibility to love you. It's my responsibility to keep your commandments. I confess that. So his prayer begins with a very specific confession of who God is as sovereign and who he is as his servant. Next, he understood the hindrance to the fulfillment of what they had and were not yet ready to for the fulfillment of the promise. Verse 7, to you, O Lord, belongs righteousness. Verse 9, to you, O Lord, our God, belongs mercy and forgiveness. That's what we need. But to us, what does he say about himself and his people? Verse 7, to us, open shame. Verse 8, to us, O Lord, belongs open shame. Verse 9 through verse 10, we have rebelled against him. We've not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking his law, which he set forth by his servants, the prophets. God, nothing's hindering you except us. And he confesses that. To you belongs righteousness. You're right. You've done to us what we deserve. In fact, you've been merciful in what giving us what we deserve. We didn't get everything we truly deserved. But yes, we deserve your judgment. We were unrighteous. You're righteous. We're in need of your mercy. We're in need of your forgiveness because we are in open shame for our sin. Then Daniel acknowledged full accountability of the hindrance as deserved. Verse 11, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your law or your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured upon us because we've sinned against him. All Israel, every single one. He acknowledged full accountability. It wasn't just those nasty people in Israel, it was all of Israel, including the righteous. They had sinned. They had not kept his word. God had warned them in his word from the beginning. When he established them as a nation, gave them the law of Moses, he told them what they would get if they disobeyed him. And Daniel's confessing, you kept your word. You're a God who keeps covenant. And part of that covenant was if we disobeyed, you would judge us and send us to the nations. And God did keep his word of warning. Verse 12, he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us by bringing upon us a great calamity. Verse 13, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. God keeps his word. And in Daniel's case, that becomes a basis for his praying. God, as you kept your word to give us exile for disobedience, you've also promised that those who seek your face will find your mercy and you will bring them back. So the very fact that he was confessing what he deserved, he's also now going to confess what he doesn't deserve and expect God to do it. Because God keeps covenant. He keeps his promises. His people had still not entreated his favor, though. He had been very favorable to them. Verses 13 through 15. When you pray, your prayers ought to be framed by the Word of God. You need to know the Word of God. Even use the Word of God in your prayers. And what better words can you pray than God's words? The third thing about prayer to sovereign God is prayer to sovereign God calls upon God for undeserved deliverance according to his word. Daniel knew that they were where they were because they disobeyed, and God kept his word. And now he's going to pray, God, keep your word, the other part of it. We're seeking you. We want you. And so he prays. Daniel knew he had no basis in petition to God for deliverance. There was nothing in him. Look at that in verse 16. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, and your holy hill. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Saying, I don't have anything in me to ask you anything. But there's something in you that I can petition, and that is your righteous acts. You do what is right. That was the basis for his prayer. Not what he deserved, because he got what he deserved, but to pray for what God in his righteous acts had covenanted to do. Verse 18. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations, the city that is called by your name, for we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness. He had none to lay before God. He can say, God, I've been faithful to you for 70 years. I've done your will for 70 years. On the basis of that, bring me back. He couldn't argue that. He wouldn't argue that. We do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness. I think he probably had read Isaiah too, don't you? All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We're all as an unclean thing. We all just fade like the leaf. He understood. He didn't plead because of his righteousness. He said, we're making our pleas because of your great mercy. Great mercy. He's a God of mercy. Daniel had confessed that earlier. To him belongs mercy and forgiveness. Verse 9. Daniel petitioned God based on certain things. We've said it. Look at it again. Verse 16. Because of all his righteous acts. Because of his own sake. 17. Now therefore, O Lord our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy for your own sake, O Lord. Daniel's not concerned as much about his welfare as he is about the glory of God and his welfare. That should mark our prayers. Daniel petitioned God on the basis of his own sake, on the basis of his mercy. Verse 18. Incline your ear, open your eyes, see our desolations. We do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. Verse 16, look at something else there. Turn away, let your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem. Your city. Your holy hill. He confessed that what he longed for belonged to God. It wasn't his. It was God's. Says the same thing in verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because of your city and your people are called by your name. It's about him. He earnestly pled for mercy because of the things of God. And what were his pleas? What was he asking for? And he just piles one on top of another. Listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. Make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. Incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations, the city that is called by your name. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your people, your city and your people are called by your name. Now, he just piles request on top of request to his sovereign God that he would be what he's promised to be and do what he promised to do. Did God answer that prayer? Well, look at verse 20. Prayer to the sovereign God according to his word and his will be answered, just like the Apostle John said in 1 John 5. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Was he loved for his righteousness? No. He was loved for his confidence in God. You trust me. You've cried out to me, as I promised. Now I'm going to answer your prayer. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. And the next four verses are the answer. And we're going to start that next week. But looking at verses 20 through 23, notice when the answer began to come. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, presenting my plea before the Lord my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of evening sacrifice. He was sent with the answer as soon as Daniel began to pray. The blessed word of encouragement to Daniel, who has humbled himself before God, confess, I'm the sinner. My people are the sinners. We've disobeyed. We've sinned. We've done wickedly. We've disobeyed. We've rebelled. Got it all out. And God says, you're dearly beloved. Love you. Word of encouragement to him. Surely the effectual prayer of a righteous man does avail much, as James tells us in his epistle. And it availed much in Daniel's behalf and in the behalf of his people. And what a difference Daniel made in the life of God's people. Now, how many people does it take to get God's promise? Evidently, there's one. Daniel made a difference in the life of God's people in bringing about the fulfillment of God's promise for them through the means God had ordained called prayer. The sovereign God desires and honors the honest, earnest prayers of his people as they are brought into agreement with his word and his will. Now, there's something even greater than I've shown you in Daniel chapter 9. And that is, we have one who is the greater Daniel, who secures the fulfillment of all of God's promises for sinners like us, who are his people. Go with me to Hebrews and look at four passages there for your encouragement, because here's one who truly is righteous, and yet he became one with us, and he bore our sins in himself on the tree. God declared him righteous, raised him from the dead, took him up to glory. And what's our greater Daniel doing for us? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. When you're struggling with sins in your life, aren't you thankful that there is a greater Daniel in heaven who is there to help you, there to pray for you and intercede for you? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let's hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, why do we put off prayer so long when we've got a greater Daniel in heaven who's praying for us and who invites us to come to him with confidence that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need? Go to chapter 7 of Hebrews, verse 23. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing office, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. If my salvation depended upon me, I'd never make it. My salvation depends on one who's claiming the promises of God in my behalf. He's able to save to the uttermost. I'm thankful for that. Do you have one greater than Daniel praying for you, praying the word and will of God over you if you are his people? And he's able to save you to the uttermost. He ever lives to make intercession for you. That is such a wonderful, wonderful promise. He identified with us to deliver us. His effectual intercession should not be an excuse for us to neglect prayer, but it should motivate us to participate with him that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May our Father give us the insight we need, like he gave to Daniel, and the burden to pray more in accordance with his word and with his will. And as we continue to think of Daniel, I would give you this final statement. Instead of looking for the signs of his coming, lift up your prayers for his coming and deliverance, and pray the last prayer of Scripture day after day after day. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I guarantee you that prayer is going to be answered. He keeps his word. Don't be wrapped up in the things of this world and the signs of his coming that simply cause confusion and misdirection. Focus on the fact he is coming. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Yes, it's come to that. Father in heaven, thank you for giving us this insight into the heart of Daniel. What a diligent student he was of your word to know what you had said, to know what you had covenanted with this people, of cursing for their disobedience and of blessing for their humbled repentance and the seeking of your face. Thank you, Father, for this record of this man's prayer and for your answer of it. May it encourage us as your people to pray your will according to your word, to frame our prayers in that way, so that we can know that we too will have the joy of seeing prayers answered. Father, we just thank you for who you are. We pray that you would bring us to the humiliation that Daniel had regarding our own sins, not to take them lightly, and then to use the means that your sovereignty has ordained that we can enter into the fellowship of you and what you're doing through the means of prayer. Now may the God of heaven, who delights in hearing his people pray, encourage you to seek him in prayer and grant you his blessings in accordance with his word and his will, in Jesus' name. Amen.